A well-known pastor was invited to dinner in the home of a very wealthy man in Texas. After the meal, the host led him out to a place where he could get a good view of the surrounding area. Pointing to the oil wells that punctuated the landscape, he boasted, 25 years ago, I had nothing. Now, as far as the eye can see, it's all mine. Looking in the opposite direction at his sprawling fields of grain, he said, that's all mine. Turning toward the east to the huge herds of cattle, he bragged, they're all mine too. Then pointing west to the beautiful forest, he exclaimed, that too is all mine. He paused, expecting the pastor to compliment him on his great success. The pastor, however, placing his hand on the man's shoulder and pointing heavenward with the other, simply said, how much do you have in that direction? The man hung his head and confessed, I never thought of that. The title for our message this afternoon is An Appointment with the Accountant. An appointment with the accountant. And I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 12. You can turn with me there. Luke chapter 12. And we want to look at a businessman here in the Bible that forgot to keep his account in heaven balanced. Luke chapter 12. I'd like to start reading at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. This businessman's bank account on earth was bursting. His balance sheets were well within the black. His assets were abundant. Bankruptcy was not a threat to this man. His income exceeded his expenses. There was a healthy gap between his payables and receivables. His real estate was productive. His estate was plush. Capital expenditures required no financing, no mortgage. Careful planning, good management had resulted in a profitable bottom line. He must have had a good accountant. I don't know who he had, if he had M&P or I don't know who his accountant was. But Jesus relates this parable about the businessman in response to a brother's inheritance squabble. One brother felt that the other brother wasn't being fair. It seemed that there was a division problem. One bag wasn't quite as full as the other, and one brother's bowl had assets that the other thought belonged to his. And this younger brother, he thought that he could hire Jesus to be his lawyer and get this issue settled. Well, accountants and lawyers can't settle accounts that have nothing to do with money, and it wasn't really money that was at the bottom of all of this. Jesus was not here to be a stockbroker or a solicitor, but he came to meet a need. He came to fill a craving that a lawyers and accountants can't fill. Jesus told these battling brothers the parable of this bankrupt businessman. And that's really what he was. This was really a bankrupt businessman. To help them get the picture, to help them get the perspective of the bottom line that really matters. And that's what we want to try and learn this afternoon as well. What did their spiritual balance sheet look like? What was the condition of their eternal soul? How prepared were they for the unavoidable, inevitable appointment that their accountant had set? This afternoon, there's things that are much more important than inheritance payouts and profits. There is something that is much more important than balances and bottom lines. And that is our appointment with our accountant. And that is God Himself. This appointment cannot be avoided. This afternoon, are you prepared for it? Are your books in order? I was going to bring an hourglass along, and I forgot to look for it at home, and I didn't get along, but I was going to set it up here. You know what those hourglass looks like? They have the sand in them, and as that sand trickles down through, oftentimes they're 45 minutes or 60 minute hourglasses, and as that sand trickles down through, you watch it there, and it seems to take quite a while at first, and as that top sand disappears down through that little hole, all of a sudden, it seems it goes faster and faster and faster, and then all of a sudden, it's gone, and time is done. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Romans 14, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The word of God is very clear. Our appointment with our accountant cannot be rescheduled. It can't be canceled. Our accountant always keeps his schedule. He also keeps accurate records. He knows the state of our account very, very well. There's nothing hidden from his sight. Praise God this afternoon that our account can be balanced. Our debts can be settled. Our sins can be confessed. And we don't need a dread this appointment. And I guess that ties in with the color purple in the rainbow. Jesus came to make atonement for our sins. And they can be removed as far as the east is from the west. Our books, our eternal books, can be balanced. How is it with your books this afternoon? 1 Timothy 5, verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This afternoon, we'd like to look at six principles from Luke chapter 12, the verses that we read, that will help to keep our spiritual balance sheets in the black and keep us ready for that appointment with our accountant. Number one, we must understand that material abundance cannot bring what money cannot buy. That's kind of a long point. I'm going to repeat it. Material abundance cannot bring what money cannot buy. In verse 15, it says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. When a person believes that things bring satisfaction, they begin to make some very unwise choices. This brother here, he thought that his inheritance payout would be the missing key that would unlock the need in his life. He was focusing on what he was missing, on what he didn't have, rather than on what he did have. You know, his brother was more important than those few dollars that weren't distributed quite right. His relationship with his brother mattered much more than that money, however much it was, that was sitting there in that estate. His desire for material things caused him to trade eternal values. I found a quote. It goes like this: life is tragic for the person who has plenty to live on, but nothing to live for. I read about the four Koch brothers. I don't know if you're familiar with them or not, but they're all billionaires. I think most of them have passed away now. There might still be one that is living. Very big donors to various parties in the election. But for nearly 20 years, these brothers feuded, and they communicated only through lawyers. They publicly humiliated and discredited each other. They spent millions of dollars in legal fees, all because two of them thought that the other two had cheated them when they sold their shares in their father's company. And for 20 years, they lived in that kind of a relationship. How people today trade what money can't buy, like family and friends and peace and joy, for a few dollars. Material abundance cannot bring what money cannot buy. It never can. How many sacrifice their marriages, their children, their church, their eternal destiny just to make another dollar? How many people are making risky investments? You know, maybe getting involved in get-rich-quick schemes because they've deceived themselves into thinking that a quick, easy dollar is going to put them ahead. You know, the casinos, I still remember when they legalized casinos back in Ontario, and there was various arguments for and against. But studies have been done, and casinos cost a society much, much more than they ever give back. They do. The gambling, I had an uncle that he moved to Alberta, I believe it was in his youth. And he lived there in sin for many years, and he got involved in gambling. And that became his life, from one paycheck to the next. And he'd go and he'd gamble it all away. And he lived to be, well, he's still alive. But I believe it was maybe when he was in his 50s. I remember that my father and another one of his brothers went out to Edmonton to see if they couldn't bring Uncle Amos back home. And through a series of events, Uncle Amos seen his need and he repented. And today he got married to a godly wife, and today he's living for the Lord. Praise God, the story ended that way, but 99% of the time it doesn't. People become addicted to chance and risk. And they lose much more than they win. Just keep out of that undercurrent. How many fathers, pastors, businessmen have a common regret? I wish I would have spent more time with my family. The end of their lives, and they are bankrupt because they traded things money can't buy for things they can't take with them. Number two, to be ready for our appointment with the accountant, we must remember that added accountability and anxiety come with blessings. You can't really escape that. Now, verse 17, this poor rich man, he was in a dilemma. He says, "What shall I do? I have no room." I have no room. What were his options? Well, he didn't have a whole lot of options. It was either develop or expand or distribute. And he opted to expand. And expansion is not always wrong. I don't believe so. I think if there is a good reason for it, and it's done with thoughtfulness and with prayer, I think expansion has its place. Of course it does. But this man here, he could have solved his dilemma very, very easily if he would have just done a little distribution, because he had enough. He could have built warehouses and distribution centers to give his wealth to others, to distribute his wealth to others. But instead, he opted to live selfishly. I found another quote that says there are two ways to get enough. One is to accumulate more and more, which really never gets you enough. The other is to desire less. It's not that complicated. In verse 48, Jesus said, and we didn't read that verse, but you just flip over there, we can read it. Jesus said, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more." You know, we're very accountable for how we use the monetary and spiritual gifts that God has given to us. The abundance that we have is unprecedented. The opportunity to make a comfortable living, to have not only one but a few vehicles in our driveway, the freedom we have to travel, to educate our children in a private school, to have our own church and church property, freedom to share the gospel and not be arrested, freedom to go to bed at night and sleep in peace and not need to worry about terrorists and guerrillas and bombs. And, you know, most of us have family who supports or at very least tolerates our faith. We're not disowned for what we believe. I have something here I'd like to read. It goes like this. Imagine doing the following, and you will see how daily life is for as many as a billion people in the world. Take out all the furniture in your home, except for one table and a couple of chairs. Use blanket and pads for beds. Take away all of your clothing except your oldest dress or a suit. Leave only one pair of shoes. Empty the pantry and the refrigerator except for a small bag of flour, some sugar and salt, a few potatoes, some onions, and a dish of dried beans. Dismantle the bathroom. Shut off the running water. Remove all the electrical wiring in your house. Take away the house itself and move the family out into a tool shed. Place your house in shantytown. Cancel all subscriptions to newspapers, magazines, and book clubs. There is no great loss because now you can't read anyway. Move the nearest hospital or clinic 10 miles away and put a midwife in charge instead of a doctor. Throw away your bank books, your stock certificates, your pension plans, and insurance policies. Leave the family a cash hoard of $10. Give the head of the family a few acres to cultivate, on which he can raise a few hundred dollars of cash crops, of which one-third will go to the landlord and one-tenth to the money lenders. Lop off 25 years or more in life expectancy. By comparison, how rich we really are. And with our wealth comes the responsibility to use it wisely and to help others and to lay up treasure in heaven. Are we any happier? Are we any less anxious because of all these things God has given to us? Is there less worry and depression in our culture because of all that we have? You know, verses 22 to 30 say, take no thought. You know, don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to put on. Could it be that the blessings that God has given to us have the potential to become a curse? You know, God warned his people that when they got to the promised land, when they got there, let's look at what he says back in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 to 15, you probably know where we're turning, but I think it's good for us to read this and have it refreshed in our minds. Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 to 15, it says, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God, which shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." There you have it. Wouldn't it be terrible when we have that final appointment with our accountant, if all the blessings he gave us would end up putting our balance sheet, our bank statement in the red? What a disaster when people's hearts, when their love and their worship of the blessings that God has given them go to the blessings rather than to the blesser. Number three, to be prepared for the appointment that we will not miss. Our ambitions and our assets must have an eternal mission. Our ambitions and our assets must have an eternal mission. Verse 18, this poor rich man, he says, "I will pull down my barns and build greater." This man, he didn't build an addition. He didn't put a lean-to on the side of his existing barn, but rather he planned to start over. Probably didn't make business sense to build old against or new against the old. It doesn't sound like he needed to make an appointment with his banker or his bookkeeper to arrange financing. It doesn't say that he needed to go and do any of that. He could just maybe cash in on an investment and move forward. It doesn't seem that he needed to consult anyone. James 4, 13 to 15. Let's just turn over there. James 4 has some very up-to-date advice. I mean, the Bible is... it is all up-to-date advice, but this is very practical advice here. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15 says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life?" What is your life? Just like that jar of sand, just like that hourglass, just like that sand trickling through there. What is your life? "It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Our ambitions and our assets must have an eternal mission. Now, you notice here, these verses do not condemn business. They don't condemn profits. It is good to make a profit in business. We all know what happens when we don't. But I believe these verses do command us to involve God in our plans and in our ventures. They do ask us to consider the seriousness and the brevity of life. And it's important we live life with that overshadowing mentality. It's important that we make our choices and our decisions with that overarching mentality. These verses call us to remember that the most important, the central thought The motivating factor in all our plans need to be, what is God's will in this? And will it hinder or will it help my soul's eternal preparation? You know, so often we seek first our own plans and then add the kingdom of God into those plans, and we get them kind of backwards. We get it kind of mixed up. This afternoon, use the assets, use the energy, use the gifts that God has given you to build his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. Give God the first fruits of what you have, not the leftovers. Build your investment portfolio in the TIH account. TIH account. I don't know what you have down here. You have GICs? You have GICs in New Mexico? Or what do you call an investment, like a bond investment or something like that? We have GICs. I don't even know what it stands for, but it's some kind of a guaranteed government investment. I'm just going to write this on here to help us.
We have 401Ks.
401Ks. You could write 401K on here. How many of you have a TIH account? Anybody got a TIH account? What do you think it is? Just say it if you think. Treasure in heaven, of course. You know, it's wonderful that as God's people, you can convert time that God has given you into eternal investments. And you can even convert U.S. or Canadian dollars or bullion or silver or I guess crypto as well. You can convert something very earthly into something heavenly. Isn't that wonderful that you can use those things to create a TIH account, a treasure in heaven account? You know, even a moment of time, I don't know what your time's worth. If you're getting paid $30 an hour, how much is a minute of your time worth? 50 cents, right? A minute of your time is worth 50 cents. Well, you can take that 50 cents and you can convert that into something eternal. All you need to do is give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. And that converts that 50 cents, it maybe takes you half a minute or a minute, you can convert that into something of eternal value. Jesus said, you do that in my name, you shall in no wise lose your reward. Teaching summer Bible school, spending time in VS, sharing the gospel, taking an hour or two of your time, of your wage every day, and putting that in a special fund that goes to Christian Aid Ministries. I'm just giving some practical ideas. You don't have to do it this way, but there are things you can do to build your TIH account. Spending time in prayer for someone else. 5 minutes of your day, 10 minutes of your day, stopping at a lemonade stand that maybe the neighbor children have set up. You're not really thirsty, but you can stop in there and you can buy you can give them $2 for a little cup of lemonade, and you can turn that into a TIH because it opens the door. It begins a relationship. Reading a Bible story to your children puts an investment into your TIH account. You know, just a word to those of you who are youth here today. Start giving to the kingdom of heaven now. Start now. Don't wait. Start investing in the TIH now. You know, in the world, you can put RSPs. We have RSPs where you can invest money into a retirement savings account for way on down the road. Whether it'll be there when you need it, God only knows. But you can start doing that now. You can start investing in that TIH account even when you're young. You know, do it while you can. Do it when there's not diapers and Cheerios to buy. Verse 31 tells us when we put God's kingdom first, he takes care of the other things. He takes care of the other things that we need. And I'm sure we could go up and down these benches today, and all of you would have a testimony how, especially moving into a new community and leaving maybe good businesses, leaving family, leaving a lot of things behind, and you came here to help build God's kingdom here. I imagine each one of you would have a story about how God miraculously provided for you. I've got stories like that. That's the kind of God we serve. And when he is most important, he takes care of the rest. And I don't think there's ever been a time in my life when he has let me down. You know, it's important we invest in the kingdom. As we go through our daily responsibilities, use your gifts to build God's kingdom. So many today use their talents selfishly. The most attractive faith is a faith that is at work, is a faith that witnesses on the job, is a faith that shows the world what honesty and integrity looks like. That's the most attractive faith. The world doesn't need more words. It's got lots of words. It's got lots of flowery words about what a Christian should be and look like. What the world needs is to see God's people in shoe leather. That's what it needs. It needs to see a faith that doesn't fight or take advantage. It needs to see a faith that comes to the job with a smile and a whistle. It needs a faith that provides for its own and shares with others when they have a misfortune. Remember, all of us are facing an appointment with our accountant where we will give an account for the things that he so wondrously blessed us with. Number four, to be prepared for our upcoming appointment. Our appetites must be our servant and not our master. Our appetites must be our servant and not our master. This poor rich man here in verse 19, he had that kind of backwards. He said, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now that sounds like the life, doesn't it? Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Lounge chairs and cruises, sea-doos and snoozes, swimming pools and golf courses, fine wine and racehorses, concerts and theater, a sauna with a heater, upscale restaurants and bars, luxury cars, and the list goes on and on and on. Discretionary income and easy credit have created an environment where take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry is much more of a temptation for us. And I like to be careful with disclaimers because I don't want to water down this point. I do believe that God wants us to enjoy life. Please don't misunderstand me. But with this rich man, it was a way of life. It was how he lived, is what he lived for. Oh, by all means, take your wife out for supper on your anniversary, of course. Discretionary income and easy credit have created an environment where take that ease, eat, drink, and be merry has become much more of a temptation for us. In fact, in Canada, the Bank of Canada has issued repeated warnings concerning the levels of household debt. And they're saying that they're rising, and they're saying that the default line is becoming very close. People are simply not living within their means, and that mentality can affect us. The idea that we need a splurge on ourselves and we deserve the best and we can enjoy it now and pay later and we're only here once, those are ideas that defy the principles of economics, and they certainly defy Christian discipleship. You know, whatever happened to self-denial and sacrifice and saving? What about saving? Is saving something that's old-fashioned? Whatever happened to putting in more than we take out? The take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry attitude has created a culture that will self-destruct. It certainly will. It will destroy our nation. And it'll destroy any institution. It'll destroy a church. It'll destroy a school. It'll destroy a home. Do our Christian schools need to operate in the red? Always in the red. Barely enough to buy a new baseball. And certainly, we don't want to pay our teachers too much, do we? Really? I think we need to consider that very, very carefully. Our teachers are investing in the most important, the most precious asset that we have. Shouldn't our teachers be among the best paid wages among us? I throw that out there. I ask that question. Oh, just another little thing here. Be careful that the treats don't become the rule. And of course, Dennis Martin needs to listen to that. Do we need to stop at McDonald's every time we go past? Do the children just expect that the horse will automatically turn into the drive-thru at McDonald's every time they go by? It sure didn't when I was growing up. You need to buy every piece of fabric you like. How much money should a Christian spend on extreme sports like skydiving and scuba diving and heliskiing? And know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I believe that's a description of the times we live in. Let's be careful that our physical appetites don't overtake our spiritual appetites. Let's not trade eternal pleasures for temporal pleasures. Let's not be like the wild duck that landed in a pen of domestic ducks. I believe that's a children's story, but I think there's a lesson we can learn from it. This wild duck landed in a pen of domestic ducks one day, and he stayed with them for the winter. And he dined on cracked corn that the farmer so faithfully provided every day. He could eat all that he wanted. He didn't need a hunt for his food, and life was a breeze. But alas, when his friends flew over and called to him from the sky, he flapped his wings and he quacked back, but he couldn't get off the ground. He had dined on free choice corn, but he didn't know that it would cost him his life. Friends, we're not here to take it easy and to live and eat and drink and be merry. Of course, we need to relax at the appropriate times. We need recreation. Like I said before, it's okay to enjoy life. I believe God's people should be the most balanced people around. We can be workaholics. I know of a man that's a workaholic. And somehow he thinks that work is going to meet the need in his life. And so he works and works and works, and there's a lot of things that suffer because of it. That's not God's will for us either, is it? We're not here to party. We are here, like Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Our appointment comes when our day of opportunity is over. Number 5, those who are prepared for their appointment with their accountant understand that their only asset is their eternal soul. Their only asset is their eternal soul. It says here in verse 20, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. This night shall thy soul be required of thee. And God calls this man a fool. And he was right. He was right in his assessment. And why did he call him a fool? Because he did not make preparation for the greatest asset that he possessed. That's why. He neglected his eternal soul. You know, it's like leaving your children to sleep outside while providing a nice posh house for the dog, only it's much worse. It's like giving your best steaks to the cat and eating cat food, a terrible trade, except it's much worse. It's like leaving your purse on the park bench while you go back to the store to get a coupon. only much worse. This man here, in this account, he knew how to plan. He understood the mechanics of business and investments. He knew how to sacrifice to gain in the future. He understood the ethics and hard work, and he understood appraisals, and he understood values. He had planned very carefully for his retirement. He even thought about his soul. Verse 19, it says that he says, soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. So he did even think about his soul. He prepared for what he thought would meet his deepest longings. The thing that he neglected to understand, that barns and fruits and goods could never meet the needs of his eternal soul. And they could not bring him the security and the satisfaction. They couldn't bring him the peace, and they couldn't bring him the joy that he was looking for. And there's many people today who are making the same terrible trade. They're making choices that are very short-sighted. The pleasures and treasures of sin are only for a season, the Bible says. They're very seasonal. Whereas the treasures, the TIH account is eternal. It's eternal. You know, when the thrill is over, when the newness wears off, when the money is spent, then the emptiness sets back in, and that gnawing longing only gets more intense. Friends, your eternal soul, the part of you that will never die, the only asset, other than the souls of your family, the only asset, the only valuable thing that you really possess. God has let you choose the destiny, the future, the eternal residence of your soul. And he has set the appointment for when your soul passes from time into eternity. We cannot negotiate that appointment with God. He made a way for your soul to be saved by sending his Son to save you from the power and destruction of sin. What is the condition of your soul this afternoon? Not the condition of your investments, not the condition of your real estate, not the condition of your equipment, but the condition of your eternal soul. Are you living in obedience to God's instructions? Are you living in victory over sin? Are you experiencing peace and joy? Is your soul ready for its appointment with God? Is there anything in your life that you know of that you're afraid to give an account for? Matthew 16, verse 26 says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What will you give in exchange? A second look, a dishonest dollar, a covetous attitude, an immodest display, a gossiping tale. Number 6. Those who are ready for their appointment with their accountant are alert and awake and have their accounts current. They're awake and alert, and they have their accounts current. Over in verse 35, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verse 40 says, and be ye ready also. These verses are all descriptions of people who are awake, and they're alert, and they're at attention. They're aware of the times that they are living in. They're awake to the mission that they're here to live for. They're doing the business that they've been hired to do. They're not like the five virgins that ran out of oil while they waited. They're not like the rich man who forgot to make preparation for his most important asset. How is it with you this afternoon? Is your account current? Or are there outstanding debts? Is there unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life? Do you owe someone an apology or restitution? Or are you taking your ease and eating and drinking and having a good time? Are you fully committed to Christ, or does the world have part of your heart? Dear friends, if your account is in the red, you can still do something about it. Our accountant has made a way. He's invested in a plan. He's provided a gift that can erase all your debts if you accept it and apply it. Romans 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In the world today, every minute, about 105 people have an appointment with their eternal accountant. 105 people a minute. In the 45 minutes roughly that we've been speaking here, 4,725 people have gone from time into eternity. They're having their appointment. None of us know when our sand runs out. When the sand runs out, our appointment starts. Are you ready for that appointment this afternoon? Have you made provision for the most important asset that you possess?